number 24 in the appendix. 24 in the appendix. Nothing but Christ has on me tread. The gift of Christ, God's living bread, with staff in hand and feet well shod. Nothing but Christ, the Christ of God. Everything must for him be more, taking the cross wherever we go, showing to all where once he trod. Save him in all our ways, giving nothing for ceaseless praise. Our whole resource along the road, nothing but
for the chapter, would it be the mind of the brethren to continue on with 1 John 2?
I don't think there's any objection, brother.
Verse 4.
First John chapter 2 and verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Test of profession here in verse 4. These count proofs and counterproofs. And the test here is simple. The test is obedience. A person makes a profession of being in the light, Edward's being saved, and you put this test to him. Is he obedient to the scriptures? And you find out that he's not at all. Well, his profession is very clear that it's a mere profession without any reality. So these tests and proofs are very, very helpful in a day which this was written, when there was much corruption coming into the Christian profession. And there were all kinds of people that were saying that they were in the light. And these tests were to be used to see whether there was truth to that. The test here is obedience in verses 4 and 5. The next test in verse 6 and 7, or verse 6, is do they behave like Christ himself, characteristically?
Verses 4 and 5, you have both his commandments and his word. Is there a difference there?
I can tell you what a note that I have in my Bible, if that'll be a help. Commandments are various details of the mind of God. The word is for the whole mind of God generally. So one is to do a specific detail, the other is just the word in general.
The Lord Jesus himself would know that is the word. Even when the question asked what's the truth, what is truth? Well, the answer goes back to the word, isn't it? Thy word is truth. So the testimony of Jesus Christ, or rather our testimony in keeping the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ, go back to this, keeping his word. The word obedience is a difficult word today because it's not a common thing we do anymore. A big problem we have today is everyone here in this room included, we are influenced by the circumstances around us easily. You may think you're strong, but you're not. The worldly system the so-called publicly accepted opinions influence you and I more than what it should be. And it could be in terms of what we know from the Word of God, or even the way we walk. You think about it, let me pick a silly example. We try to dress nicely, but yet we want to dress differently so we can stand out, but yet not noticeable. Do we not do that? And why would you wear a pair of pants except that you got two legs identical and symmetrical? Why wouldn't you try to be different than the world, maybe short on one half of your one leg and pants on the other? Well, you know that's not an acceptable opinion, so we don't do it. But yet we want to look different. It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? We want to present the truth, but yet we're afraid to present the truth. So here, we need to be careful not to be influenced, but guided by the Word of God. And really, it said already in verse 3 there, whereby we do know him. Do we really know him? How well do you know your own father? Sometimes look and it says, my father, I know him. And then there are times that we'll say, I really don't know my father that well. Do we know him? How do we know him? Because we understand his will and we keep his commandments. Our obedience, not as mentioned before already, as a law, that's a different commandment. So in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, they talk about the two mountains. There's Mount Sinai and there's Mount Zion. Very different, isn't it? One is by fear and trembling, one is by grace. I know we have a bit of long pauses. I want to encourage, I'll tell this. The break we had, I had many nice thoughts from someone who perhaps a little younger came up and encouraged me about the portion we have, and they share with a little bit more than what we talked about. And one of my encouraging words back to them is, please share it to the rest of us, because I'm not very good at repeating what you told me. I think this is a good place because it's not a very large conference. You shouldn't be so shy. You should be able to open up and share your thoughts with your own brethren. So I'm encouraging you, brethren, that perhaps if you feel comfortable, share with us the thoughts that you share with me that I thought were so valuable. This really is the exhibition of fellowship, or a test of fellowship in these verses before us there. Verse 5, I know was commented briefly, but it's nice to repeat that, is whoso keepeth his word. Whoso keepeth. Do we keep his word? It's so easy to repeat his words. It's so easy to tell others what it should be. Do we keep it? You know, I'm thinking, perhaps off topic just so slightly, we think of the remembrance of the Lord. Does the Lord say, just do it? No, he said, this, do. That's an action word, isn't it? The fact that you thought about doing it, it's not doing it. This, do in remembrance of me. So here, we are to keep his word. We think of the commendation to the Philadelphian church of old. For thou hast not denied my, thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. You know, we are in, again, in a very difficult time, but and we see weakness being shown through. But yet it's difficult, isn't it, to keep his word and not deny his name. Have you ever been confronted by someone and say, well, what church do you go to? And we sort of, I still find that sometimes difficult to answer that and sort of go, and then we try to find, see from the world's standpoint, it's so easy for others. Oh, I go to the Baptist church. Well, that's as if a cop out. But do we keep his word? Can we tell them that what we're doing is we are keeping his word and not denying his name? So let's back to this verse. But whoso, that's you and I, keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Isn't that great comfort to know that we are in him? Because we know we tried very hard to keep his word.
What's the difference between the old commandment of verse 7 and new commandment, verse 8? Almost looks like it's the same commandment.
Do you have a thought on that, brother?
I'd rather someone else answer it for me.
I understand one man knows that you're my disciples and that you have loved one another. That's the old commandment. That's what the Lord taught in the Spirit. But that hasn't changed. So what's the difference? I think the difference in verse 8 and again a new commandment is simply the fact that now we have the Spirit of God. Before that, we didn't have the Spirit of God. Until the Lord Jesus ascended and went back to heaven, the Spirit of God came down the day of Pentecost. So, in a sense, it's the same commandment, isn't it? But now we can walk in the power of it. We have it. We have the Spirit of God, which gives us the power to walk in it. And we have Christ on high as our advocate, as we've been speaking. So in one sense, it's the same teaching, but everything has changed because now we have the power to walk in it.
I vaguely remembered, I hope I'm quoting this properly, that the old commandment was the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. It doesn't really tell a whole lot by saying that, but I think chapter 1, verse 1, gives us a sense when he first manifested to us. So let's just read that, First John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So here's this word of life. They knew, they saw, they touched. This is John's testimony that we saw. This one, the word of life. In verse 8, it's slightly different. In the new commandment, it was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth for the new believers. Because it talked about those who turned from darkness. There was darkness, but now that darkness has been turned into light. Perhaps I should read that verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, which because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. I don't know if this helped or not.
It says in verse 8, which thing is true in him and in you? Almost seems like the life of Christ, that love, that commandment which was practically displayed in his life. Now that we have the divine life, we have his life, we can reproduce that in our life as well. We have the capacity, the power, as brother was mentioning, the power of Holy Spirit to reproduce that life. Is that what the new commandment is, brother?
Yeah, I believe that's what it is. We actually were great winners by the Lord Jesus going back to heaven, aren't we? Now we have eternal life. We didn't have eternal life before, even when the Lord Jesus was on this earth. We had a divine life. We were born again, but we didn't have eternal life. Remember, the Lord Jesus, after he rose from dead, agreed on that. That's the eternal life. That's Christianity. And when he went back to heaven, he sent the Spirit of God down to indwell us. And he himself is our object in heaven. So Christianity brings great privileges that the believer did not have, even when the Lord Jesus was on earth. Sometimes we hear people say, and I'm sure we've all thought about it at one time, we think, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be here when the Lord Jesus walked on this earth? But really, we have far greater privileges now that he's gone back to heaven. He sent down the Spirit. One thing we know that him having gone back to heaven is God has accepted his work as final and complete. It's all accepted. We know we can have assurance that we never had before. So that's the new commandment, but it's an old commandment. It's the same thing he said before, but now we have the power to walk in it. We have a new life. We have life abundantly, which we didn't have before. We had life, people had life before. But now we have life abundantly, eternal life, which is something they didn't have in the Old Testament. It's a higher level of life. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We have Christ as our object, maintaining us as the priest and as our advocate. When he was on earth, he was not a priest because he was of the tribe of Judah. But now he's in heaven and he is a priest. He's our priest. He's our high priest on heaven, in heaven. And he's also our advocate, as we've been reading. So these are all new things that result from the Lord Jesus having gone back to heaven and sending down the Spirit of God.
Harry, maybe to compliment what you're saying, to reference John 13:34, probably be the verse. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. That's what you're saying. So what the Lord said was new in John 13 when he was alive on earth and teaching his disciples is what is considered old, 1 John chapter 2. And as you say, it's now new in that we have the Spirit of God to enact and follow through with that same thing.
Yes. That's my understanding.
Exactly.
Yeah, it almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But again, we're great gainers by Christianity having come in. The Lord Jesus having gone back to heaven, sending the Spirit of God down, and all the other blessings we get in Christianity that we did not have before. When I say we, I mean believers. And that, again, is simply what we have here. It's love, isn't it? That's the sixth test that we've had. And it should read in verse 8, I think many of us know, but because the darkness is passing, not past yet completely, is it? The world's still dark. The day is going to come in the eternal state when the darkness will be completely past. It's really like John chapter 1, when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Well, that's happened in part, but it won't be complete until the eternal state, will it? So the darkness is passing is the better translation there. And the true light now shineth. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So that's the sixth test, love.
Looking at the connection there, you see love, a light, and light and love seems to be connected together.
Absolutely.
You need that light. Without the light, you can't exhibit that love. So we find that in verse 10, in verse 9, he said he is in the light and he hates his brother. Well, no, that doesn't connect, does it? That you have the light, but yet you have no love? Well, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is an occasion to stumbling in him. So light and love, and God, we see the attribute, God is love, and God is light.
Is there any difference between being light and being in the light? For example, earlier says God is light. I don't think it's the same sentiment when it says abiding in light or being in the light. What is the difference?
Back to the first chapter, we may see a little connection there in regard to light and darkness. And so verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard, that we declare unto you that God is light. And I think that's the first definition to begin with. God is light. And I just lost my place there. And in him is no darkness at all. That's God's nature, is light. And then verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, well, something else happened too, not just the fact that we have light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. So we see the connections with light, darkness, and love. And of course, in that passage, is through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The way in which John uses the word light is different than the Apostle Paul. And it's always important to remember when we're studying the scriptures that we don't bring Paul into John's ministry or vice versa. We will get entangled in confusion. So in this verse that we're looking at now, in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light, you could almost say if we dwell in the light. He's not speaking about one's practice. He's talking about one's position. We're positionally in the light, and we can never be out of the light. Someone asked Darby, well, if that's true, where's the person sin? Well, and he turns his back on the light, and he said, what? Well, then the light will shine on his back. He's always in the light. He can't get out of the light. Well, Paul doesn't speak of the light in that, or use light like that. So if we walk in the light, you could pretty much say if we dwell in the light, which is something that is consistent.
It's another test, isn't it? Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light. And that is, if that's my position, then I'm to walk consistently with it. And hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So it's another test, isn't it? Am I really in the light? If I'm a Christian, I am in the light. But if I'm not a Christian, I'm not in the light. And so if I say I'm a Christian, but I hate my brother, then there's a severe question as to whether I'm really a Christian or not. So the test then is love to our brother, isn't it? He that hateth his brother is in darkness. He's not in the light. That's a positional thing. And walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Well, darkness is a terrible thing, isn't it? Spiritual darkness is the worst darkness of all.
I think that's important that you state that, Eric, and you use the term test. Maybe some are confused. I've got a couple of grandchildren that are going to take a test and hope to pass their driver training and be able to drive. And so you either pass or you fail. And so you use that term. Some might think that, well, we measure up to God's standards here. This is the test. That's not what you're suggesting, no, but just to make it clear in the context, you had Gnosticism coming in. Bruce has talked about professors. We have Antichrist. We have seducers. And it's a measure of reality. And it can be used to exercise our souls, but that's not really the main emphasis, is it? It's to discern what is real and what is false. And so I just echo what you're saying, but just repeat it in another way to try and provide clarity to some that might be younger. You're saying that those that have these characteristics, and that is characteristic of us, could be real, and there was a prevalence of profession. And so that's important for us to be able to discern that, particularly in the day in which we live.
I think that's a very good comment, because if we were to go ahead to the next few verses from verse 12 to verse 17, the character being addressed to is, I believe, is speaking to those who are in the light. So that distinguishes that. It's not as if you're doubting. No, these are addressing to those who are in the light. Now, whether you walk in the good of it is not the question. Those who are, the light is shining on you. As our brother Bruce used the example, what if I turn my back on it? Well, the light is shining on your back. You don't have a choice. So we find in verse 12, he said, I write unto you, children. I think we mentioned it more than once. The word little children is incorrect here. It's children. He's speaking to the family of God, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. That's the first privilege we know as the one who are in the light. The question of sin has already been dealt with at the cross. Our sins are forgiven you for his namesake. And then this section is actually what I had on my heart originally. And Eric, I didn't realize you had that on your heart as well. So that was nice to hear you mention that part of that there. So he addressed the different groups. verse 13, well, I won't be through it, but just to point out the groups, verse 13 said, I write unto you fathers. Now, notice those categories, and then he's going to talk to them, and then he will expound on what he's going to talk to them on. So he said, I write unto you fathers, partway through toward the end. I write unto you little children. And then further down, it said he write unto them to the young man. So let's go back to verse 13. What is he writing to the fathers? And there are many in this room, I would have to presume that we can perhaps fall into this category, fathers. We have children. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. That is from the beginning. Oh, is that true? I believe many in this room, I know many of you, if not all, already. You know the Lord from the beginning. You have known him from the beginning. That's good to know. Now, what did he write to them about? He didn't say much about that other than the fact you know the Lord from the beginning. I write unto you, young man, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Well, of course, we know we overcome that with the help of the Lord. And then he said, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Three groups. The little children, what do they know? They know the Father. How much truth do they know? It doesn't say. How much scriptures have they memorized? It doesn't say. But the little children, the young believers, they know the Father. The young man, you have overcome the wicked one. You have been tested. Now, we have to know too that because we overcome one incident doesn't mean we have fully accomplished the test. There could be more to come, but you have overcome, you have been tested and overcome the wicked one. Fathers, you have known him. And I think that is a very important fact, to know God, to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say that? Do we know him as our Father, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our provider, as the one we can depend on, as the one that we need to talk and in communion with? There's so many things that we already know. Then in verse 14, I have written unto you, so it's not writing. He has written unto you, fathers. Now, what did he write to them before? Let's see. Because ye have known him, that is from the beginning. Wait a minute. Is that any different than what he just said? You know the Father from the beginning. And he's telling them that is because you know from the beginning. I believe here perhaps he's telling us that one of the important things for us as fathers is the fact that we know him from the beginning. We don't need to change that thought and add new things to it. Continue to know the Father. Continue to learn who he is. Continue to know his love toward us. Continue enjoying him. That's the advice, as if it were, to the fathers. And then in verse, partway through, in verse 14, I have written unto you, young man. Now before he said you have overcome the wicked one, now he said, I have written unto you because ye are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Do we have young men here? Young ladies? What an admonition for us here, because you are strong. The Lord knows that you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. What an important thing is to have the word of God you know, I don't know how many of you despise seeing verses and learning verses. I did. I used to be so afraid, especially when I have to say it in front of the group. Is that for some, it's a terrible thing. I still remember you're sitting there and go, to three more person. And then it's my turn. And you sit there and you freak. And then when it comes to your turn, it's like, I don't know it anymore. But isn't it good that your parents or your Sunday school teachers have drilled in those things for you so the word of God can abide? And I used to despise the older ones say, well, learn it while you're young because you can still remember things, you remember things better. And now I look at it and say, they're right. As you get older, sometimes nothing seems to stay in your mind. So enjoy the word of God. Have it abide in you. Learn it. Learn it and have it abide in you. This is what helps you overcome the wicked one. It's the word of God. So we get different one. Now I'm just going to jump down to get the thought. I'm not trying to go too far ahead on there. I'm looking verse 18. Little children is speaking to. And then I'm going to jump down just so. Verse 20. In regards to the little children, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things. The fathers had the word of God from the beginning. The young man learned the words, have the word abide in them. What about little children, the young convert? You have the unction of the Holy Spirit. It abides in you. It helps you to understand what is from the Lord or not. And I believe this is very important. That's why I can say, you know all things. You may not be able to expound to say, what is wrong with that? No, you heard the shepherd's voice. You can tell through the Spirit of God what is right and what is wrong.
At least they have the capacity for that, right? Doesn't mean they always have a mature judgment, does it? But keeping close to the Lord, they have the capacity to discern right and wrong. I remember many years ago, I worked at BTP when I was a college student for the summer. And Brother Clem Deere told me about some of the divisions among brethren, and I wasn't familiar with them. He told me about one we now call the Raven Division. And he said, and this is something I never heard before, but he said, you know, the bulk of the wealth and gift left with Raven. Sad true, because Raven was a very serious, Raven Division had some very serious bad doctrine, although I will say in defense it was hidden, much of it. But nonetheless, when those brothers from England, those educated, gifted brothers from England went down to the West Indies, they talked to the brethren and talked to the brethren there, and Clem told me, he said, you know, not one left there. And I said, why didn't they leave in the West Indies? They weren't very well educated, many of them. They had very little, if any, education, many of them. And he said their answer was, it was not the shepherd's voice. They could discern whether it was the shepherd's voice or not. And they said, these men were not telling us, not speaking on behalf of the shepherd. So that's the capacity, isn't it? They were simple believers in the West Indies, but they could tell that these educated men were using their minds too much and reasoning things they should not have entered into, and they convinced themselves they'd been led astray by the enemy, hadn't they? And they could tell that it was not the shepherd's voice. So it's the capacity. It doesn't mean that they don't need leadership. They do need leadership. We have that in other passages. It's the fathers that are responsible to guide, aren't they? Scripture often speaks about leaders, those who take the lead. Those are the fathers. We look in 1 Timothy and Titus. It gives us some of the qualifications for leaders, for deacons, and for pastors or for bishops. there are certain qualifications. They have to meet certain qualifications. That's a father. And they're the ones that take the lead. Now, the young person is in between the two, right? They may have a great deal of gift, but they really should leave the lead to the elders, because they're the ones that have proved over many years the Christian character and have stood up against the storms that have come. So there's that difference between the three classes, aren't they? The babes is really a better translation. The babes, the young men or young people, and the fathers. There's more maturity with the fathers, and they're the ones to take the lead. They may not even take the lead in teaching. It may be that a younger person, one of the young people, has a more of a gift in teaching, but they would have to be careful too, wouldn't they? We might mention too, I don't know that we've mentioned it, about the word beginning. This is not the beginning that we have in Genesis 1, is it? Not even the beginning that we have in John's Gospel chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1, when it speaks about that which was from the beginning, goes back as far as we can possibly conceive in our minds, that there was a God was there, he's eternal, and he was, and the Trinity existed at the same time. That's what that teaches us, as far back as we can imagine. The beginning in Genesis 1 is the beginning of the physical creation. That's a different time. We don't know when that was. It may have been millions, maybe billions of years ago. We don't know. The beginning here in John's gospel is the beginning when the Lord Jesus came into this world, the incarnation.
Yeah.
Like we have in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us, it says by his Son, but a better translation is, spoken to us in Son. God himself came into this world and is revealing God. God is revealing himself. God is being revealed through the person of the Son. That's the beginning that's spoken of in John's gospel and John's epistle. There's other beginnings in Scripture. It says Satan is a liar from the beginning. Well, that was obviously before, I would say, before the ruin of Genesis 1, verse 2. How did it get ruined when men didn't even exist? Well, that was a different beginning, isn't it? And in Revelation chapter 2, we have the beginning of the creation of God. What does that mean? Well, that began when the Lord Jesus ascended and went back to heaven. And we have the Christian blessings we were speaking about. So there's a lot of beginnings in Scripture. The beginning here, then, is that which began with the incarnation and has continued on now into Christianity. Is that right?
Yeah. Very good. You had said this morning that there is a parenthesis here from verse 12 to the end of verse 28, and you're quite right. But why? Why is it?
Speaking of spiritual growth, isn't it? The stages of spiritual growth.
That's certainly true. I was thinking that more directly that he has been giving in the epistle up to this point these proofs and counterproofs and tests. But now in the parenthesis, he departs from that mode of communicating and begins to exhort. Up until this point, there's not been one exhortation. They're all statements of fact, proofs and counterproofs and tests. But now we have exhortation, which is a different character. So he puts it in a parenthesis. So you have love not the world. And you can go through, as we go through the chapter, we'll see it. Another thing about verse 13, saying the fathers, because you've known him as from the beginning, it shows you that the highest attainment that we can reach in spiritual experience is acquaintance with Christ. He is the one who is from the beginning here. Isn't that beautiful? The highest attainment that we can reach in Christian experience is acquaintance with Christ.
It's inexhaustible, isn't it? And I was thinking about this progress of children and young men, and thinking of the example of Timothy in that regard. So we have him referred to as Second Timothy 3. And verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. What favor Timothy had going back two generations. And Paul points that out. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, or I believe that should read the faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And I want to read that in Mr. Darby's translation. Laying these things before the brethren, thou wilt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished with the words of the faith and of the good teaching which thou hast fully followed up. And again, a footnote here, or been thoroughly acquainted with. And so Timothy was a young man, and he had made an effort, hadn't he, to be thoroughly acquainted with this. And how we need that in the young men. We feel ourselves the lack of it, and the weakness that stems from that. And so we have an example of Timothy in this, children and young men, and the strength that stems from it.
Some people think that Timothy was raised in a godly family, in a Christian family. That's not true. The gospel hadn't reached his family until the 16th of Acts. But you could say that he was raised in a godly family, but not a Christian family. But I like what you say. It's good.
There's a secret to young men's strength that's just thought of in verse 14. And the word of God abided in you, and he had overcome the wicked one. The word of God has a sanctifying effect. Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But this is, I believe, practically displayed very beautifully so in the life of Lord Jesus himself, when at the time of his trial, at the time of his temptation, when the devil presented him with various lies, he did not call him back with his divine power. It was the word of God. And what was the result? The devil, he played for the season. Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee. And the secret for the young man is that he has the word of God abiding in him. Every lies, every counterattack that devil, the Satan presents to him, he can always say, this is what the word of God is. And when he has that as a weapon in his hand, Satan cannot help but flee.
In connection with the young man that we're referring to, it's very interesting to see that he defines them as the word of God abideth in you. He doesn't say you know the word of God, because that's a different thing than having it abide in us. Abiding in us is, it becomes an integral part of our being and our life and controls the our life. Knowing the truth is certainly good, but abiding with it, as he speaks here, having it abide in you is beyond that.
Would the word intuitive apply to abiding in us?
Say more.
Well, it's our reference. And it will be a help to us day to day, step to step.
The word abide really is in connection with abode. Abode is a dwelling place. So it's the word of God and dwelling with the word of God. That would make the big difference if we live in the good of it. Now, I see it was 10 minutes or so left. I thought, there is one more section to this chapter. All these lead up to the next portion that we're in, I think, verses 18 to 27, the subject change again. If you remember, I made a comment at verse 12 to verse 17, speak to those who are already in the light. Now that we got all these mentioned, this help that we can get, then we find verse 18 to 27, it speaks about, how would I put it? There are going to be errors. There are going to be problems versus the truth. Now the test, as if it were, as I guess today we use the phrase, this is where the rubber meets the pavement. So we see that the testing time comes. So in verse 18, they said, there are antichrists and shall come and so on. So I just thought we could spend the next few minutes to look at what is real. These are real problems. Young man, you're facing today. Fathers, you're facing these today. And so are our children. So let's look at verse 18. Little children, and this is properly translated to the whole family of God. It is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, these are people that are against Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt be continue with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not one of us. So this is a real challenge right now that we have to face. But we've gone through the some went out from us. Now, I don't think we'll call those who have departed from fellowship with us to be evildoers. I don't think that's proper. Some may be, but I don't think we can use that general brush. Some may not even know what they're doing, but now the test comes. Where do you stand? How do you make the difference? What are you dependent on to be your guide?
So in this parenthesis, he runs over these exhortation, these words to father, young man, and little children twice. You probably all noticed that. First of all, he identifies, in verse 13, he identifies all three as being various stages of growth in the family of God. We're not all at the same level. Some have been in the past and have matured more than others. Then he, in verse 14 on through the end, he runs over the same three again, only this time he has a word of exhortation that would be suited to those who are facing what they're at, the level of attainment that they have reached. So you start with the Father. He has nothing to say because he has Christ. There's everything. And you can't get anything higher than that. So he passes from the Father without any further word to the young man. And from the middle of verse 14 to the end of verse 17, he has a word of exhortation to the young man. And then in verse 18 down to verse 28, he has a longer word of exhortation to the babes, the little children.
Yes, in verse 19, they went out from us. That's the apostles, isn't it?
Yes.
They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' fellowship. He's not talking about us. We're not the center of anything. It's Christ. But the apostles taught a certain thing. They went out from us. That's the apostolic fellowship. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, again, speaking of the apostles' teaching and fellowship, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. So the us there is the apostles, isn't it? In Acts 2 that Brother David John read this morning, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' fellowship. There is such a thing as the apostles' fellowship. There is a circle of fellowship. There is a center, which is Christ and his authority. And there's a perimeter. That's the fellowship of the apostles. That's what these people left. And we have instructions about that apostolic fellowship. And that's what he's saying. That's what they left. The apostles' fellowship have elders. They have deacons. They have instructions for the sisters, the younger sisters, the older sisters, for the young men. We have all these things in the apostles' fellowship. And also they have letters of commendation to see if you're within the apostles' fellowship or not, from one place to another. There should be letters of commendation. So there is such a thing as the apostles' fellowship. And that's what these people left. They went out from where Christ is the center, the gathering center, and that which the apostles had taught. And the circle of fellowship defined by the apostles.
Interesting. Doesn't say why they left. They left the center.
We have to be careful, don't we, that we don't pretend that anybody has the Lord's table. The Lord has his table. If we're gathered to the Lord's name, that's a wonderful privilege, but we don't gather to ourselves. We're gathered. The proper scriptural ground of gathering is to where two or three are gathered together under my name. That's respecting his authority, scriptural authority. There am I in the midst. We don't have the Lord's table. The Lord has his table. Let's never forget that. That's the apostles' fellowship, where it's the Lord's table. And that's what it's speaking about here.
And he's the son over his own house. In 316, perhaps just verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 of 316. Let us fall by grace preserved in one Jesus' come.
In prayer. and sees the comfort of his wings till all be yours. And when